Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13, read from verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophet. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declareth unto you. That's all we'll read. I like to be very simple and clear when I preach the gospel. I would not want anyone to leave a meeting like this without being known, without it being made clear to them what God is saying in this word and what you need for your own soul. But I want to look at these verses that are very familiar to most of us here tonight, and I want to seek to bring the truth of them home to your heart. And I believe with all my heart that there's enough in these verses we've read, that if there's a soul in this meeting that would like to be saved, they could leave this meeting rejoicing in God's salvation, knowing Christ is their Savior, and having the certainty that heaven is their eternal home. This is perhaps, we might say, the first recorded gospel message of the Apostle Paul, as he has gone forth, sent forth by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel, and he's come to this place called Antioch, and he's gone into the synagogue, and he's stood up to preach, to read the Word of God, and he is speaking a message that perhaps they had never thought they'd ever hear in a synagogue of the Jews, a message they had never heard before. But it was a message that fell on hearts that were ready in some degree to receive it. And we do trust that the same will be true in this meeting tonight. I like to notice that when the Apostle Paul preached here in Acts chapter 13, he preached a message that centered upon Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus. And when I come to Acts chapter 28, I see him preaching again. And there he is speaking to the Jews again. And he has the same substantial message. He hasn't changed his message one bit. He has preached all these years, and he is still proclaiming Christ and showing that he is the one that has fulfilled Old Testament Scripture, and he is pointing sinners to the Savior. And dear soul, tonight it tells me this, that in this present day in which we live, the same message is able to reach the need of sinners. And that same person that Paul preached there in Antioch is the one that you need for your own soul's welfare, and you need it tonight. I want you to notice that there are at least seven things I'll just bring before you very simply. I don't intend to go into detail on them. But I'd like to summarize these verses in this way. I'd like you to think about the greatest proclamation, because that's what this was. It was a proclamation. He was announcing something to them. And it was a proclamation that they needed to hear, and so did you. Do you? And then we have the greatest person that he is speaking about, and that is Christ. This man. And we have the greatest provision, that is the forgiveness of sins. And then I want you to think about the simplest plan, because it's to all that believe. All that believe, he says. How simple. And then it's the surest promise. They're justified from all things. What a promise that is. It's a promise that is based on the certainty of everyone in our meeting tonight. And whether you're a young person that has heard the gospel all of your life, or whether perhaps you're hearing it for the first time tonight, it's the message that you need. Because, friend, without God's salvation, you'll never see the great blessing of God's heaven. You'll never be inside the place of glory. You'll never see Christ in that place. You'll never enjoy the eternity of bliss and blessing. But what a proclamation this is. This was a proclamation that came after the reading of the law and the prophets. The law had to be read in a synagogue, and then the prophets were read, and then Paul stands up and he begins to speak. And it tells me this, that what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, the law could never save a sinner. The law could never make a man fit for God's heaven. The law could never make you right with God. It only condemns and only exposes guilt. And the prophets, of course, had their great day when they pointed forward to the one that was coming, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Paul, after the law has been read and the prophets have been read, he stands up and he begins to speak. And he tells them that all of that which had gone before was only pointing forward to the person that he wanted to tell them of. Friend, I want to tell you that he's the one that you need, and here's a proclamation for your soul. There have been great proclamations down through the years, proclamations that have changed the course of man's history, proclamations that have changed the direction of men's lives. But here's a proclamation that has to do with eternal blessing. You know, really, friend, all that really matters so far as you're concerned, if you're not saved, is that which will determine your eternal destiny, that which has to do with heaven or with hell, and where you're going to be for all eternity. Friend, the proclamation that God announces has all the authority of heaven behind it. It has the authority of God in it. And it's the word that God wants you to hear and take in for yourself. You know, when God makes a proclamation, you can be sure of this. It's something that God wants men to know. When God begins to speak and he begins to deliver messages to men, it's because they're true and because he wants men to take heed to them. And he wants them to receive it because it's all that they need. It's what God wants them to know. You know, I wish I could get across to you tonight, friend, that there's a God in heaven that has an interest in your soul. There is, dear soul, tonight. You may wonder if that God is so distant that he has no concern about you. You may have so little understanding of him and so little comprehension of who God is. But I want to tell you there's a God in heaven and he has an interest in your soul and where you're going to be in eternity. And he proclaims the glad tidings of the gospel to you. Because I want to tell you that the gospel of God's grace is a message that has all the authority of heaven behind it. The only hope for your soul is in what God tells you. And it's a word that God says you must believe. I sometimes wonder why it is that souls can't believe the gospel. It's not that they can't, it's that they won't. Because, friend, there's nothing more sure, nothing more certain, nothing more absolute in this world than what God has spoken. And, friend, if you disregard the great proclamation of God, there's another proclamation that's coming. But he'll have to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. A great proclamation, far beyond everything else in this world. I wonder if you'll take it in tonight. Because that proclamation has to do with the greatest person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me, or if I were to ask you, how would you sum up the gospel? Could you sum up the gospel and its truth in one word? I would have to tell you, friend, if you were to ask me that, that I would have to sum up the gospel in one word, and that is Christ. The gospel is Christ. And friend, that is all the sinner needs for heaven. They need Christ, and if you don't have him, you have nothing for eternity. If you have Christ, you need nothing more. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God's salvation. You have eternal life. You have a certain home in heaven. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing for eternity. You'll notice that if you read the verses that preceded this, because this is a gospel concerning a living man, I like to emphasize that when I preach the gospel. Listen, we're not preaching theories. We're not preaching man's ideas. We're not preaching somebody's opinions. We're not only preaching doctrine. We're preaching a person. And that's a living person, a real person, a tangible person, one who actually lived and suffered and died and accomplished that great work for redemption to be yours tonight, a real man. And dear soul, tonight, that's a man that you have to do with. That's a man that sinners must meet. That's a man that every soul is going to have to stand before, either in time or in eternity. Paul has been telling them about this man. He's been telling them about a great man in their history that preceded him. He's been talking about David. A man who God would say he was a man after his own heart. A man that brought great joy to God because of his desires and his purpose of life. But he said, David wrote certain things. but they weren't true about David. He was writing them about somebody else. David wrote about one that was going to be laid in the grave, but he was not going to seek corruption. He was going to be put down, put in the grave, but he was not going to stay there. But he says, David's body, his body went to corruption. He wasn't speaking about himself. Even as David was raised unto Israel to be a deliverer for them, he says, even so is God raised unto Israel, unto the world, a man who is a deliverer. He tells them, dear soul, tonight, he tells them about a man that God brought on a scene. The one that in the fullness of time God sent forth from his side, coming down from that glory above into this dark, sinful world. God raised unto Israel. He raised unto this sinful men of this world a Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to go back to Matthew chapter 1, where there you have the presentation of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And there you find him being brought into this world. And it says that the angel told Matthew, told to Joseph his father, he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what blessed news that was. A man that was coming into the world, a man by means of the virgin's womb, a man from glory above, the provision of God for sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God raised up unto the world, unto Israel, unto you tonight, friend. He has brought into this world a Savior. But what did men do to him? Man rejected him. Man would not have him. They said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this to reign over us. They turned away from him. They treated him despitefully. They abused him. They revealed the wrath and the hatred of their own sinful heart. Ultimately, he's led outside the city wall of Jerusalem, that hour of suffering, lifted up upon Calvary, upon that middle tree. And he gave his life. He suffered. He bled. He died. And men, perhaps in their hatred, they said in their own hearts, that's the end of him. We've done away with that man that caused us so much trouble. We'll not have to deal with him again. Oh, no, God says. He raised him up again. God raised him up again. What is God saying? I'll tell you one thing that God is saying, friend, tonight. Man can't get away from dealing with this man. You can't avoid meeting the Lord Jesus. You can't, as it were, say away with him. I don't want to deal with him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. You can't say that because God brings him back. And God has brought him back into this world as a living man. Friend, I want to tell you without a doubt in my mind that if you never have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ in time, you're going to have to meet him in eternity. If you never trust him as your Savior, if you go through your life and your experience and you say, I won't have him, I don't want him. I've got my own way, my own things, and I have my own thoughts. And God makes it absolutely clear that there's a man that's still living at God's right hand, and he's going to be the judge. And you're going to have to meet him. Israel thought they could do away with him. The Jews thought, we'll put him in the grave, and that'll be the end of him. Friend, God raised him up again, and he's a living man at God's right hand. Friend, he's living that he might be your Savior. He's living because he has proven the fact that his work has satisfied God's claims. And he is living because God wants you to trust him. He wants you to receive him. He wants you to see that he's the one that you need. And you might take him as your own personal Lord and Savior. And you might enjoy the great blessing that he has brought to sinners through his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He is the only one you need. He's the only one for the sinner. And friend, without him, you have no salvation. What a great plan. What a great person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have him tonight? Oh, you say, well, I know all about him. I've heard those verses from the time I was young. So did I. You'll say, well, I believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine, friend. That's what I did too. But friend, you need that person. You must trust him. You must see what he has done for you. You must receive him as your Savior. He will never do just to know things about him. God presents a man to you tonight. A man that has the marks of Calvary upon his blessed body. A man that endured sin's heavy penalty in his own body on the tree. One who himself was made sin. Awful penalty of sin was brought upon him, friend, that you might be saved. You dare not pass him by. You dare not ignore him. Paul says, through this man is declared or announced unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's a great provision. And if you don't know, friend, before this, I want to tell you kindly, you need your sins forgiven. That's the problem you have. That's what is blanketing the whole world with the oppressiveness of a conscience that is not clear before God. That's what burdens sinners. And if it doesn't burden you, friend, I feel sorry for you, because God intends that sin should be a burden. God intends that sin would cause a person to labor and to have concern and to have a sense of dissatisfaction and longing. God says that through this man, his priests are declared unto you the forgiveness of sins. You know, there are many countries in the world, some poor countries that owe great debts. I could hardly possibly even think of the amount of debt that some countries owe to large banks. And what they would like is to have that debt forgiven. In other words, just erased from the books, taken off their account, so they wouldn't have to pay it. Friend, I want to say that no matter whether that debt might be in the billions or trillions of dollars, your debt before God is far greater, because it's a debt that money can't pay. It's a debt that you can't pay. It's a debt that all your working, trying, and all your religious activities will never remove from the books. You need your sins forgiven. They're all charged to your account. Your sins, nobody else's. Friend, one thing about a debt is sooner or later it comes due, it must be paid. What are you going to do when it comes to that day? And I want to tell you that the gospel has a message of forgiveness. A gospel that tells us that there's been a work that has been done, a payment that has been made, one that you have sinned against in heaven that has been satisfied regarding the debt of sin. And friend, what you could never remove in yourself, and what an eternity of suffering will never erase, has all been met in the once-for-all suffering death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He who was God became flesh, a man amongst men, that he might go there to the cross and pay that debt for you, that he might satisfy the righteous claims of God in heaven, and that as a result you might have those sins forgiven. Friend, right now, if you're not saved, they're charged to your account. But there's an infinite provision that has been made for you. If you would avail yourself of it, you could have your sins forgiven, removed, loosed from the debt, delivered from awful penalty, and brought into the great blessing that God has provided in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He has paid. Oh, how much he paid. I couldn't possibly enter into myself or possibly describe to you the infinite price that he paid at Calvary that you might be saved. I wonder, dear soul, tonight, do you have any appreciation of it? Do you understand anything of what it cost the Son of God to forgive your sins and to make it possible you could be saved tonight? Dear soul, if you did, you wouldn't want to pass it by. You wouldn't want to miss it. You wouldn't want to ignore it, because it means everything to God that his Son went to the cross, that he might provide the righteous, holy ground by which God can forgive sin, cleanse and loose the sinner from the penalty that his sin deserved. I want you to think with me about a simplest plan. I won't get to the rest of them, I'm sure. Time won't allow it. But God makes salvation so simple. I hope we don't complicate it when we preach it. I try the best I can not to complicate the gospel. We don't want to make it more than what God says. He declares your need, dear soul, tonight, your need because of sin. He declares the Savior that has provided salvation for sinners. And he makes it possible that you can have it tonight. He says, all that believe, by him, all that believe are justified from all things. What a blessedness that is. What a simple plan. You know, when God makes salvation and he brings it to men, he makes it so that even the lowest, the simplest, the youngest that can take it in can appreciate what God is saying. God is looking for souls tonight that are just simple enough to believe Him. Simple enough to depend upon what God says. Just willing to take in God's word and see why God means it. God doesn't ask you to believe the facts so much, although there are facts involved. He doesn't ask you to believe about it. He wants you to depend upon it. He wants you to see, friend, it's not just done for everyone. But where does it come in for you? Where do you come into the picture? Oh, no, he's preaching this day, Paul says. There's a salvation to all that work. No, that's not what he's talking about. There's a salvation to all that go and present their religious activities. That's not what he's talking about. Oh, no, friend. He says all that believe. All that allow God to do exactly what he wants to do. All that just take God at his word, he says, they're justified. How could anything be more simple? I'm thankful it was simple. I was just a boy of 10 when God saved me. Wanting God's salvation. Knowing for the first time in my life that my sins were the problem and they were going to keep me from God's heaven. I wanted to know my sins forgiven because there's one thing I wanted. I wanted to be in heaven. And I knew I could never be there the way I was. But listen, it was the work of Christ that saved me. And what I saw in the Word of God, that God was telling me that there was one who was wounded because he bore my sins, one that endured the suffering that my sins deserved, I could just depend upon it. I could rest upon the fact God has spoken. Christ has died. My sins have been put away. God is satisfied. And there's nothing more for me to do. I could see that that work would take me in that day. God grant that you might see it for you tonight, friend. I like the word all in the Bible. If you read Romans chapter 3, you would find that all there condemns. The word all takes in everyone in their condition and need before God. But here's an all that would take in a soul that is simple enough just to take God at his word. Friend, God means it. God is true to his word. He cannot lie. God points you to a man that died at Calvary, but he rose again. And he says, all that believe on him. That's the word that Paul spoke to that Philippian jailer, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And friend, we can tell you the same tonight. You can be saved. And there's also the simplest plan. There's the surest promise. You'll be justified. Not only sins past forgiven, cleared of all guilt, declared righteous by God, no condemnation for you because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Oh, the value of the work that he accomplished in the hour of suffering. The surest promise, but there's also the severest possibility. Friend, could it be? I hope it won't be. But it could it be that there's a soul here tonight that would hear the gospel and have heard it so simply and plainly and have known the truth of God's word, but they would despise it? What do you think it means to despise? Friend, it just means to think lightly of it. Not be serious about it. Not realize your need of it. Not appreciate what God has done for you. Friend, don't despise God's salvation. Don't pass it by. Don't ignore what God has done. Because he says if you do, there's one thing certain as well. You'll perish. You'll perish in your sins. With an open door of salvation before you, an opportunity presented, a risen Savior declared, friend, through this man, is preached unto you tonight, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray.